Good morning.
God is good. And all the time. Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ as we gather to worship on this beautiful day. And when I could find the announcement sheet, here we go.
We're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here to worship on this day as we continue into our journey of Lent.
You'll notice the announcements on our single page. The 1 hour sharing offering will be coming up in a couple weeks. So please take note of that. And we'll be doing that on March 10th. And on that day as well, interesting enough, that
Reverend Dave Long Higgins, who is our conference minister, is going to be here to preach and to share leading and worship with me that day. So it's very,
we'll be doing this offering as well.
The midweek Lenten programs are continuing. It was, Kelly, my bad. We didn't catch it in the bulletin last week, neither one of us, for whatever reason. But it's on Wednesday. There's a session at 1 and another at 6. Nobody showed at 1. I'm not worried. I mean, I'm just trying to collect data for what we need to do when we start moving into getting a search committee together and getting an application from the church has to make. It's not a rush. But I just need to collect this data. It's a way to do it. And making it a Lenten discipline was just part of my thought process as we do that. It may be something I get to do if whenever I decide to get my knees done this summer, I can be looking at that when I'm not moving real fast. So that was part of the idea. When you leave church today, you're going to be handed, every person will be handed a questionnaire. It's pretty, it's long and it's detailed. And I'm not in a rush. You have till Palm Sunday, the 24th of March, to bring it back, because I'm going to have to compile all that data as well. But it's each individual person. If there's somebody in your household with you, do not talk to them while you fill this out. Okay? I don't want to know what you share. I want to know what you individually know about those particular things. If you don't, and look at it, if it's difficult and things you don't understand, talk to me or ignore it and just move on to the next answer. Again, the last one that we are collecting, gently used men's clothing for Washington UCC. So if you can bring those in, we would greatly appreciate that. Are there any other announcements for the good of the community? If not, let us open our minds and hearts in an attitude that allows God's presence to move among us as we prepare to worship God this day.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm multitasking today. Please stand if you're able and join me in the call to worship. The God whom we worship calls us to discipleship and obey what Christ commands.
To follow when it is not easy.
To follow when others think us foolish.
To follow where justice leads.
To follow where love guides us.
To follow even when it leads to the cross.
Come, let us worship the living God who loves us and leads us and promises to never let us go.
Thank you.
in the prayer of confession. Loving God, we humbly confess that all too often we are more interested in listening to the voices of this world than we are in listening to your voice. Those voices claim us daily and tempt us to follow them to places more destructive than we can ever imagine. Those voices would have us believe that we do not need you or the power of your love. They would make us think that we are our own gods and that we can provide for our needs. Help us, we pray, to listen to you and your Son as he invites us to take up our crosses and follow him. Help us to trust that we can take up our crosses. Christ goes with us, sharing our burdens, knowing our pain. For through Jesus' suffering and death, we have been given new life, new hope, to realize that as we carry our crosses, nothing will be able to separate us from the power of your love. Amen.
Hear the good news. For those things you ought to have done that you have left undone, God has forgiven you. And God has restored a right spirit within each of you. And for those things that you ought not to have done and that you have done, God forgives you and restores a right spirit within you. Dearly beloved, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven now and forever. Amen.
Our first reading is from the Old Testament, Psalm 22, 23 through 31. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Prosperity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it.
All right, those adults who want to be children today, or childlike, come on forward. So, today is the second Sunday of Lent. So I have a couple questions for all of you. What is a common thing with Valentine's Day and Halloween and maybe birthdays?
People celebrate.
People celebrate. And Thanksgiving?
Alcohol.
What?
Drinking alcohol.
Drinking alcohol. You're adults, so that's good. Yep, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a good. So we know what you do on Valentine's Day. Where's Jisoo? Okay, so when you were a kid, We have a child. There's our child. You blend in so well. So, Valentine's Day. Did you make Valentines for maybe classmates? No? Do you all remember making Valentines? And so, for Valentine's Day, there's a preparation. There's a preparation. For Thanksgiving, we have to prepare, right? And for Halloween, absolutely, we have to prepare because we have to figure out what we're going to wear and how we're going to dress and all the candy we're going to get, right? Okay. Now, next question. What is in common with Easter and Christmas? They both celebrate Jesus. So what does Christmas celebrate? Jesus' birth, and what about Easter? So when Jesus died and came alive, when he resurrected. Now there is a season before Christmas and a season before Easter. Do we know what those are called? What is the season before Christmas? Advent. And before Easter, we're in it now. Lent. These are times of preparation. Now, we want Jesus to be born, don't we? We want him to be born like today when we're in the Christmas season. But we have to wait. And what about Lent? We know that Jesus has to do his 40 days. We know that Holy Week, Jesus comes in on a donkey, and he has a very intriguing week that week. But it's a time of waiting. How many times in our life do we want what we want when we want it? That's called instant gratification. We want it now. But we can't always do that, right? So here's a challenge. Just smell. Smell. There's Reese cups in there. Smell. No touchies. No. Yeah. Smell. Oh, smell. No touchies. It's going to be up here. And for everyone in the congregation, but you have to wait till after service. So you can see that. You can smell it. And I'm going to see if I could bring up this song. And those of us who were back in the day might recognize this.
I said that you can't always get what you want, honey. You can't always get what you want. You can't always get what you want. But if you try sometime, well, you might just find.
So, reminder, you can't always get what you want, but if you wait, good things come to those who wait. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come to you on this second Sunday of Lent, and we are so thankful that you have given us this time to wait, to see, to reflect, and to ask for forgiveness. We remember your Son, who you gave us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Our next reading is from the New Testament, letter of Paul, Romans 4, 13 through 25. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the inheritance of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression. For this reason, the promise depends on faith, in order that it may rest on grace, so that it may be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, hoping against hope that he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "So shall your descendants be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, and the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, the words "it was reckoned to him" were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. The word of God for the people of God.
Child of grace. As we continue to hear God's word, we're going to hear from the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 38, where Jesus talks about his death and his resurrection, is trying to explain that. And then he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and says to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." May God bless this reading, hearing, and understanding of the Holy Word. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was in seminary, and then when I did some pastoral counseling studies, there are sometimes what we do to allow us to think through things, especially in an ethics class, we are presented with case studies. And sometimes, I know when I was doing my chaplaincy thing at St. E's back in the 80s, we had to write up a case study about what we were working on, and maybe we had a conundrum that we didn't know how to deal with. Maybe we felt we didn't deal right with that patient or one of the hospital staff in a situation. I want to share with you a case study, a short version of what will happen in an ethics class. It goes like, a certain man has syphilis, his wife has tuberculosis, and of their 4 children, 1 had died. The other 3 suffer from a disease that is considered terminal. The mother is pregnant, so what should be done? That's the question. So the class discussed this at length. They voiced the pros and the cons regarding every option that seemed to be available. So finally, a majority of the students recommended that the pregnant mother should abort the child. And they were thinking, well, this is clearly the most expedient thing that we could do, considering everything else that they looked at. And the professor said, okay, that's great. You just killed Ludwig von Beethoven. What that reminded me of is that the immediate and obvious solution is not often the highest and holiest and right answer. We're not very good at seeing across space and time, sometimes through our adversity and the difficult things we might be going through in our lives. And as Vicki was sort of sharing at the children's chat, we want things fixed, and we want them fixed now. In our growing demand for that immediate gratification, as individuals in a society has considered to bolster all of that, but there is a willingness to persevere, which was never our strength to begin with. We don't do really good doing that. Expedience is the practice of always seeking the immediately advantageous fix. When sometimes little patience might be the better answer, might be the wiser answer, with the willingness to wait, to endure, to outlast, and usually to quell our own personal upset, expedience insists that our unhappiness and our adversity needs to be taken care of now. It needs to be resolved. We need to move forward, not wait for that long-term answer that is coming, that's promising to serve the greater good. Expedience favors quick action for the moment, regardless of what those long-term implications may be. Henry Ward Beecher, the old Congregationalist, says, "Expedience are for the hour. Principles are for the ages." That we think about what's ahead. God is not expedient. For many generations and centuries, God was waiting for humankind to clean up its act, to sort itself out, before doing this divisive, extreme action of Jesus Christ. God endured the rebellion in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, the conspiracies of all the patriarchs over time, the endless complaints about the people of Israel, about being in slavery, and even when they were delivered from slavery, they still moaned and groaned. The adoration of vain idols, the stoning of the prophets, the rejection of the kings. And God refrained from the easiest solution. And we heard why God didn't wipe out the world last week when we heard when the bow was put in the clouds at the end of the flood. But the most expedient solution would be just to flood the earth again and wipe it out. Because none of the humankind was practicing what God was asking to be done. So God's not expedient, though, and neither is Jesus. So in this text I share with you today, Jesus is at the height of his popularity. Everybody's wanting to see him and to hear him and to be close to him and to understand what's going on. He's fed thousands with baskets of food. He's miraculously healed people, the lame, the blind. The crowds are seeking him. And if Jesus had played his cards right, as we say, he could have kicked the Pharisees and Sadducees right out of the temple. He could have taken that over. The same ones who later took his life and ruled the temple, but he didn't do that. So what was his next move? Did he cozy up to the people? Did he start to play that? I call it the political game. He started moving around. Did he hire an arsenal of soldiers for his own protection? Did he consider an alternate plan where he could gain new footholds and move forward? No. And so we hear what he said. It says, Mark records and says, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And Mark writes, "And he said all of this openly." That's not a shrewd plan if you're hoping to get forward in the world. That doesn't work here. But that's the point. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Expedience wants to win the world right now, in this place, in my moment. Faithfulness allows us to look ahead. In the church, we call it vision. Sometimes we call it future planning. You know, there's a lot of other terms for that. But it's for what might and will come of things that I cannot yet see and things I cannot yet understand, that's going to happen. And sometimes it's only what I can imagine, my human imagination of what will be. Jesus was hoping to get somewhere, but it was not in this world. It was in a new order that he was trying to have people understand what was going on in the world. And what Jesus wanted to do, the way I understand it, was to take us with him so that we could be part of this new realm, this new kingdom, this new place. That we could go with him, even if it killed him. And it didn't. But unlike God and Jesus, we are expedient.
we tend to gravitate toward the quick compromise. Whatever makes it faster and easier, that's what we do. We want it right now. We don't care what it costs us. Thank you very much, we say. Sometimes that's when I resonate with Peter. Peter's the spokesperson here. He's always speaking out, sometimes has foot and mouth disease. And here he's got it again. And he speaks out, and he starts to say things about Jesus, about how this is not going to work. And then Peter rebukes him, says, what do you mean, Jesus? That's not going to work. And in so many words, Peter is telling him he's a fool. Jesus doesn't take that very well. You know, and Peter's trying to say, you're not going to get anywhere. Do you not understand the world in which we live? Come on, Jesus, do you not get it? And immediately Jesus turns and looks at him and rebukes him with the words I read to you. You know, get behind me. You're only dealing with worldly things, not divine things. You're only worrying about today, not tomorrow. How do we deal with that? We always talk about the power of words, and I think here Jesus' tongue probably did the work of swords without spilling any blood. I'm sure Peter heard him loud and clear. So then Jesus calls his followers together, and he gives them that little sermonette that's at the end of the text. You know, he tells them, you know, if anyone to become my followers, let them deny my cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, you'll have to lose it. You want to, lose your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will save it. And what will profit you to gain the whole world and forfeit your life? When I was growing up in Indiana, my dad was a pastor. We'll call it 2-point charge. You serve two churches. We lived next door to the town church, and they had another church out in the country. The fourth grade Sunday school teacher's name was, she tried to teach us this same thing on that level. Her name was Miss Pearl. And as I got older, I got to realize that she was like Ethel Merman. She was the Ethel Merman of the Sunday school department. She was from another era. She was round in size, but grand in stature. Grand in purpose. She knew what she wanted. She would complain that even though the preacher's kid was in the class, we were the worst Sunday school class she ever had. In her multiple decades of teaching, she'd never seen kids like this. When I look back, I would probably have to agree with her. But beneath that annoyance as an adult, and when I look back on what she did for us, she was genuinely concerned about who we were as girls and boys and struggling with understanding the faith. She didn't come from a lot of affluence. She wasn't used to having things her way, as sometimes we baby boomers have been, because our parents tried to give us what they didn't have. And so we weren't always without, even though our parents may be without, but we kids didn't know that at the time. And we got things, and we got them quickly. And I think Miss Pearl saw that was trouble ahead. So her quote didn't come from Mark. She always quoted from Matthew. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow, and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. She put the fear of God in us. Seriously, the fear of God. But she made us stop. She made us think about what we were doing and how we were trying to live life and what was important. As I got older, I did a lot of American history classes in college.
and a lot about the Civil War era. And I ran across an article when we were having this class from the Christian Science Monitor, and it was discussing social expedience. And it talked about several political figures who did not lead according to the laws of getting along and who paid dearly for it. One was Andrew Jackson. If he had been merely expedient, he would not have attempted Abraham Lincoln's policy of reconciling the North and the South. He was a brave and sincere man, Johnson was. He believed that this was the best thing to do for the long-term goal of the nation. And he fought for that course of action, and in 1868 he got impeached. He came with one vote of being convicted. So in 1868, the demand for revenge ran through the U.S. Congress. Johnson's unpopularity became so extreme that in that accusing section, and we hear that even in today's world, he got accused of even being part of the assassination on Abraham Lincoln. That's how much they hated him. He was a traitor, as far as they were concerned. But history has vindicated him, because this was the right move. So when I live my life, I try to decide, you know, what am I doing? Whose side am I on? Am I doing the human thing and looking for the quick payoff, the immediate benefit, worldly comforts? Am I on the side of God and I'm looking for that vision that looks so far away? And be willing to suffer for it, for the truth. Vicki was talking about Lent, and she referenced Holy Week, and in that week, you know, Caiaphas dealt on the human side. It was expedient to get rid of Jesus, as far as he was concerned. You know, let's just get rid of this man. If we get rid of him, everything will fall back into place. I think God's kingdom, that view is the only expedience we have. I think it's part of my reason for what I do. And I think it's part of how we live life. We understand that there's more than we are. I can only do what I can do in this moment, but I'm trying to plan for something bigger, to look forward, to have vision, to have purpose, to know that God is here, that God is always with us in whatever we do. And we need to be reminded of that in everything we do and how we live. C.S. Lewis writes, "The Christian faith is, in the long run, a thing of unspeakable comfort. But it does not begin in comfort. It begins in dismay. It is no use at all trying to go on to that comfort without first going through the dismay." We all struggle in this world. And I know I keep referencing my journey with Betty because that's very real and close to me right now. But it is part of what we do. We make these decisions knowing that we're looking forward. And even in those difficult times of how we understand, I needed to make these decisions for the greater good for her care. And how hard that was for me to make those decisions, I knew that God walked with me. Not right away, you know. And sometimes we struggle with how we make these decisions and what we're doing is for the right thing. Do we live our lives for Jesus? Do we let some things go? I think it's not as much as a physical dying as much as letting go of things that are not so important anymore. That I can still live my life doing this, but I don't really need to do that over there anymore. How do we let go of those things? To assume our full understanding of who we are as a person of God. We all struggle to find out who we are. I probably wasn't comfortable with who I am until I was probably in my 60s. You know, it's hard. It's hard to decide who we are. We all have something to bear. But keep your eye on the cross. Keep visioning ahead, looking to what will be, what will come, what is ours. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our affirmation of faith today is from the Kansas City Statement of Faith from 1913. They're one of the part of the congregations that became part of our denomination. So I'm going to ask those who are able to please stand and let us affirm our faith together using these words, and then we'll stay up and sing our next hymn.
We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, goodness, and love, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord and Savior, who for us and our salvation lived and died and rose again and lives forevermore. And in the Holy Spirit, who taketh of the things of Christ and reveals them to us, renewing, comforting, and inspiring the souls of all people. We are united in striving to know the will of God as taught in the Holy Scriptures, and in our purpose to walk in the ways of the Lord, made known or to be made known to us. We hold it to be the mission of the Church of Christ to proclaim the gospel to all humankind, exalting the worship of the one true God, and laboring for the progress of knowledge, the promotion of justice, the reign of peace, and the realization of human brotherhood. Depending as did our parents upon the continued guidance of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, we work and pray for the transformation of the world into the kingdom of God, and we look with faith for the triumph of righteousness and the life everlasting. Amen.
As we come to God in prayer this day, are there joys and our concerns to be lifted to this community of faith today? As always in the bulletin, all those are things are listed, who's on the prayer list and what prayers are needed. And the homebound person for the week and situations throughout the world. We continue to be in an attitude of prayer as we come before God this day. There's always those things. We don't always talk about things out loud. That's just not part of the makeup of who we are. But I know, and you know, that those things are laying upon our hearts. We all walk through a path. Nothing happens fast. You know, most of the time I'm having good days, and then there are those times when I don't. And so we just need to lift all of that to God. So as we prepare to come before God, let us center down. We give you thanks, Almighty God, for you have blessed our lives this week, and you've called us together to your word and to experience your presence through the Spirit. We thank you, O God, for all that has sustained and enriched our lives during this past week. And we pray that in this time of worship where we are gathered together, we will be strengthened to remain faithful to you in the days ahead. Allow us to open our eyes, to be mindful of those things around us, things that might tempt us or pitfalls that might get in the way, to turn us away from that focus, our vision of the kingdom of God. So keep our minds and our hearts and our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus of Christ, that we won't stray, we won't go the wrong way, but to keep us true in our faith to you. And if the time arises in our journey, O God, let us speak up to share the truth, to reach out and share what we might think is wrong and find the true meaning of what it is to be a disciple of your Son. But remind us, O God, that your love surrounds us, your presence surrounds us, your presence is powerful. Open our eyes to see, our spirits to sense, that we might know that you are here. Speak to us this day in the hymns that we have sung, in the words that we have read, in the prayers that we pray, in the fellowship that we experience among one another, in the silence that we have observed, in the handshakes that we have exchanged, in the smiles that we have shared with one another, and in those greetings we have given. We pray for those that lay upon our hearts and our minds. We pray for those we have lifted aloud this day. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are lonely. We pray for those who are grieving. We pray for those who have doubt. We pray for those who have joy within their hearts. We pray for those who are just happy to be alive, which includes each one of us. So with your help, O God, we can go forward from this place to be in the world, to share with others the good news of your Son, Jesus the Christ. So in the name of Jesus, who hears our cries and answers them, we offer this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
God has given us the gift of life and surrounded us with abundant resources. Again and again, we have been blessed beyond our deserving. God has bridged the gap between Creator and creatures in Jesus Christ, overcoming our unfaithfulness, overpowering death, and heralding the reign of love. Will we express our thanks in token offerings or in an outpouring of our best?
Please join with me in our prayer of dedication. Loving God, you gave your Son to suffer and die for the sake of our sins, so we might have an abundant life. Since Jesus gave his life for us, help us in turn give our lives to him through these gifts we bring. Empower us to live our lives with joy and thanksgiving, trusting that as we take up our crosses and follow Jesus, he will be there to guide and direct us. Amen. I'm going to ask you to be seated real quick. We got something we need to do. Isabel, can you come up here with me, please? Dobin will explain.
So you remember her name is Isabel, and she's from South Korea as a student in CCM, and she graduated, and she was staying here for an extra year with us. And some of you may remember she was baptized in our church from Pastor Mari too.
Last Lent.
Yes, at the last year. And now it's not a boyfriend, it's her fiancé right now. And they're moving to New York City this week because she will start working in some company, good company there. And also as an opera singer, she will have some opportunity to have some audition for opera company around there. So there will be their new chapter in their lives. So we want to just bless her for our farewell. I don't know. I'm so sad. You want to say a word for our congregation?
Thank you all.
Go ahead. You're welcome. It's been a privilege. What you happen, I've been off and on with you since 20, just because of the situation here. Isabel's been here. And you find out that these folks back here become family. And maybe to you, but if you sing in the choir, we see each other twice a week, once at rehearsal, once here. And you become family. You still owe me a recording, by the way. You have my email, you can send it to me.
Okay. All right. He'll do.
Okay. So we're just glad.
So we have one extra seat there. You can audition. Application fee will be $200 only. And then, yeah, you can apply for audition.
Sight reading.
You got anything else you want to say?
Oh, thank you all. And it's very honored to be here for been like 2 years. Thank you so much for everything. Love you all.
So our benediction today will also be a blessing for Isabel as she's leaving us today. So let us bow our heads. Oh God, we are grateful for relationships. We are grateful for your presence within us in those relationships. We are grateful that we begin to know one another and to share life with one another. We now let Isabel go and allow her to move into a new phase of her life, to think about what it is for her career and for her life together with a loved one. We pray that they will be safe and that they will find comfort and love and a faith community there as well. So as we again today, we were reminded that life is not expedient, that faith is how we move. So continue to be with us as we leave this place. So let us go in the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us go in peace. Amen. Thank you.